Well, good morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the first book of Kings. We're going to take a little journey today down to an obscure brook called Cherith. You know, there are certain passages of Scripture that can become defining moments in your life. And you live your life in ministry and Christian service, and you stay tethered to those passages and the truth that's found therein. That's why chapel is so important. When I was an MDiv student here 50 years ago, I never missed chapel. My buddy Jack Graham, who's pastor over at Prestonwood, we were in seminary together here, and we made it a commitment to each other that we would be in chapel every time chapel took place, because that's where we heard God speak to us, from people that came to this pulpit to open the book of God to the people of God. And so I pray today that even this passage, you might stay tethered to the message from it throughout the rest of your life, and it might become a defining moment for you. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we read these words. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, and incidentally, this is the first mention of Elijah. First time we see this man mentioned, this mighty man of God who was going to be used of God in such an incredible way, with such boldness. This is the first mention of him. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, one translation says of that mountain region in Gilead, said to Ahab, now that's the king of the northern kingdom, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now you talk about boldness. Here's a nobody, came from nowhere, stands before the king and pronounces a drought upon the land. And look at the next verse. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, you better get out of here. Depart, he says, from here, and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And look at verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. First mention of Elijah here. And you know what he's referred to? He's referred to as Elijah the Tishbite from the mountain region of Gilead. He's OS from over here in Fort Worth. He's U from down there in McKinney. He's known by the region where he's from. He's Elijah. He's a Tishbite from Gilead. But something happens a few chapters later. People see him walking down the street, and they no longer said, hey, there's Elijah the Tishbite. You know what they say? There, look here, there he goes. There goes Elijah, the man of God. And then an amazing thing happens near the end of his life. People see him walking down the street, and they no longer say, there goes Elijah the Tishbite, or there goes Elijah the man of God. They simply say, there he goes. There goes the man of God. He had lost his identity. So powerful was the Spirit of God upon this man's life. James mentions him in the New Testament in James chapter 5, verse 17. You remember? He says, he uses Elijah as an example. And he said, Elijah was a man of like nature as we are. He was just like us. That's what James is saying. He got up in the morning, put his clothes on just like we do, put his trousers on like we do, combed his hair. He was a man of like nature as we are. And yet, God enabled him to do so many mighty, wonderful works, to stand on Mount Carmel and face those prophets of Baal and call down fire from heaven, and to proceed from one miracle after another miracle, from one mountaintop to another mountaintop. And yet he was a man of like nature as we are. We're going to discover today that the most important journey Elijah ever took was not up on Mount Carmel, but was to this obscure little brook in the middle of nowhere, isolated and alone with God, this little trip to the brook Cherith. You know why? Because you cannot bypass Cherith on your way to the Carmel experiences of life. You know what happens to many of us in ministry? We want to be on the mountaintop all the time. We want the glory. We want to see God work in such power. We want to be on the mountaintop. And too few of us want to pay the price of preparation, isolated at some brook Cherith. So there's some lessons we want to learn here. And when you look at this passage, the first three verses, we see God's recognized plan. Write that down. God's recognized plan, verses 1 through 3. And in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, now he just comes in and don't read past that. There's so much behind this. Here is a nobody, never mentioned in Scripture. We've never heard from him. He's from a little bitty old place in the middle of nowhere. And he comes and stands before the king, Ahab. Now, Ahab, you know, the southern kingdom had a few good kings, very few. Josiah was one of them. The northern kingdom had zero, zilch, nada, not one good king in the northern kingdom. And in the preceding chapter, in chapter 16, verse 33, listen to what it says. It says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings who were before him. He was the worst of the worst. My goodness, he was married to somebody named Jezebel. What would you expect? He was the worst of all these kings. And here Elijah goes in before him and pronounces a drought on the land. Man, his head's going to be on the chopping block in no time. What's he going to do? And just in the nick of time, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to him and said, turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Now that brook, I've been there. I've been in that mountain region of Gilead in modern day Jordan today. It's just rugged and mountainous and wilderness. And the brook Cherith was just one of several little brooks that found its way in and out of those mountain cliffs. And here he was called to go to the brook Cherith. Now the key word here is in verse 3. It's in what God told him to do. He said, I want you to go down there and hide by the brook Cherith. Now, he knew Elijah and Jezebel were going to be after him. So was he going down there to hide? Most people think so he couldn't be found out. Your Hebrew professors over here will tell you that in the Hebrew Bible, there are different words that we translate into our English word hide, H-I-D-E. One of them is found in Joshua 2, where Rahab hid the spies up on a roof. You remember, she took the flax and she hid them so they wouldn't be found out. That same word also appears in Joshua 7 when Achan took the spoils he wasn't supposed to take and he went to his tent. And what did he do? He dug a hole and he hid them in his tent. Same word is found in Exodus 2 when Moses slew the Egyptian. And what did he do with him? He hid him in the sand. This word means to hide so you don't be found out. Hide so you can't be caught up with. But there's another word we translate hide. We find it, for example, in Genesis chapter 31, verse 49, with Laban and Jacob where the Bible says, may God be between you and me while we are absent from one another. Absent, that's the word hide. That's the word we find here. What's his plan for us? God is not telling him to go down there and hide so we won't be found out. God is going to use him in a mighty way. And he's saying, what I want you to do is, I want to be alone with you. I want you to absent yourself. I want you to go down there, be alone, and absent yourself from me, because I'm going to do mighty works in your life. And there's some lessons you need to learn at this brook. This is not new in the making of a man of God, that we absent ourselves. Joseph had his brook Kereth in an Egyptian dungeon for something he didn't do, but prepared him in a great way. What about Moses? He had his brook Kereth 40 years on the backside of a desert in obscurity, tending sheep, until God spoke to him from the burning bush and said, come now, it's time. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And he became the great emancipator of his people. Joshua had a brook Kereth. 40 years in the wilderness with Canaan in his heart, preparing him to lead the people in to conquest the promised land. The apostles, those early believers, had their brook Kereth. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Absent yourself. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem, they said, until you're endued with power from on high. So many of us want to make a big splash on Carmel, on the mountaintop, without paying the price, alone with God at some brook Kereth. I was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. Dr. W.A. Criswell was pastor there for 50 years. It was the largest church in the world for many of those years. He's legendary, in, not just in Southern Baptist life, in all of evangelicalism. He spent the first 10 years as a pastor, not on a mountaintop in Dallas, but as pastor, his first church was, he was pastor at a little place called Devil's Bend. Now, how'd you like to be pastor at Devil's Bend? And then he went from Devil's Bend to Pecan Grove. And from Pecan Grove to Mound. And from Mound to Mount Washington and then to Oakland. He lived and pastored the first 10 or 12 years of his life in virtual obscurity. Listen, our Lord had a brook Kereth. 30 years in the carpenter shop. 30 years in subjection to his parents, 30 years preparing, faithfully preparing for a ministry that would only last a little over 3 years, but would bring us to this place today where we study his word and prepare to share his gospel to a whole world. Have you had a brook Kereth? You cannot bypass Kereth on your way to all those Mount Carmel's experiences of life. So here's the first thing. We see God's recognized plan. What is it? Hide yourself. Spend that time alone with God so you can take in at a brook Kereth in order to be able to give out on the Mount Carmel experience of life. But there's another thing we learn in the next verse, verse 4. There we learn God's restricted promise. Look what it says. Verse 4, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. There. Elijah received a promise from God, but it was restricted, and it was conditional. It was there at that brook Kereth where God promised to meet him. Now, if the most important word in verse 3 is hide, the most important word in verse 4 is there. Now, he was from that rugged mountain range of Gilead. He'd spent his boyhood and his childhood playing all through those crafts and cribs. Suppose he had decided, you know, like some of us do, Lord, I know you told me to go hide myself, but listen, I know a better place than that. I know better places to hide than that. I know this little creek that's way back on the back side of this certain canyon, way on the other side of that mountain, and I'll go there. And had he done that, he would have lived outside the provision of God. Because it's a very important thing to be where God told you to be and to do what God told you to do. He promised to meet him where? There at the brook Cherith. Before God can use you, you've got to ask yourself a couple of questions. Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? God has promised to meet you and bless you there in the middle of his will. You know what? I don't know where your there is this morning, but I know he'll lead you. You know, could it be that your there is repentance of some secret sin that you're committing in your life that nobody knows about and you wouldn't want anyone to know about? And you just continue in it. Though you don't want to, you just continue in it. Could it be that God has promised to meet you there in repentance, but you're somewhere else? You know, could it be that God has promised to meet you there in salvation, but you're somewhere else just because you're a student at Southwestern? Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these mighty wonderful things? And he's going to say, I depart from you. I never knew you. Maybe you've never really come to a place in your life when you've really passed from darkness into light. You say, well, sometimes I'm not sure about myself. The Bible says it's like going from darkness into light. How could you go from darkness into light and not know it? It says it's like going from death unto life. How could you go from death unto life and not know it? How could you be born again by the Spirit of God and have Christ living in you in the person of the Spirit of God in your life and not know it? Maybe God's promised to meet you there. Maybe God has promised to meet you there in reconciliation with somebody. And that's where he's promised to meet you and bless you, but you're somewhere else. Maybe before you're going to see the blessing of God, maybe before you ever can start to climb a mountain, you're going to have to meet God there in that place of reconciliation, making things right, not coming to the altar until you first go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Some of you are here in this room this morning because God brought you here for that word. That God wants to meet you there in reconciliation. Maybe God wants to meet you there in such things as restitution. You ever read? We've got a display over in Methena Hall where most of you have already been this morning of Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon lived in China in Shantung Province, where one of the mightiest revivals that ever came to this world came in Shantung Revival. And I hope every one of you read the accounts in the book about the Shantung Revival. You know how it started? When one of our Southern Baptist missionaries named Charlie Culpepper, graduate of Southwestern Seminary, was a missionary in China. And he remembered that when he was at Baylor University, he was going through the cafeteria line. And this had haunted him all of his life because the cashier, they didn't have credit cards or any kind. Everybody was dealing in cash in those days. The cashier gave him back a lot more change than he was supposed to get. And he put it in his pocket, realized it, but never did anything about it. And periodically, from time to time, as the years unfolded, that would come in conviction to his heart. And it wasn't until Charlie Culpepper made restitution with Baylor University over that handful of change that God poured out his blessing. Listen, I don't know where your there is, but I know God will lead you. We see at the brook Cherith here God's recognized plan, God's restricted promise, being in his will, meeting him there, Thirdly, we see God's required prerequisite. What is it? Look at the next verse, verse 5. So he went and did. Doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what he did. He just went and he did according to the word of God. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. What's God's required prerequisite? Obedience. There was no doubt. There was no defiance. There was no delay. He immediately obeyed. Many of us live outside of the blessing of God at this very point of obedience. You know, he could have reasoned all of these things. I'll do that, but I'll do it in my own time, or I'll get around to it. No, he just went and did. He just obeyed. He went and did according to the word of God. A core of our problem is obedience. Listen, you know why we don't obey? Because we don't trust. Listen, you come up to me. You can't obey somebody until you trust them. And you can't trust them until you know them. And you can't know them until you spend time with them. Now, you know why some of you are not obeying God and His Word? I'm going to tell you the real truth is, you know why you're not? You say, I know I should do it. You know why you don't trust Him? If you don't trust Him, it's because you don't know Him. And you know why you don't know Him? You don't spend time with Him. At some brook Cherith. Isolated, alone with God. Because I want to tell you something. Here is where obedience comes from. It's not just some act of your will that you're just going to do. No, you obey because you spend time with Him. And when you spend time with the Lord, you begin to know Him. And when you know Him in the intimacy of father and child, you begin to trust Him. And when you trust Him, when you truly trust Him, you'll have no issue with obedience. You'll just act on His word and move in obedience to what He said. There are marvelous lessons to be learned at this little obscure brook that will last you for a lifetime and will change the course and direction of your life and ministry. If you'll follow in the path of Elijah and see that God's recognized plan is to absent yourself, His restricted promise is to be there in the middle of His will where God told you to be, doing what God told you to do. And His required prerequisite, you've got to obey Him. And then fourthly, when all that happens, you're going to see God's released provision. Look at the next verse, verse 6. I love this verse. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Hamburgers, I guess. That's what bread and meat is. And he drank from the brook. After being where God told him to be and doing what God told him to do, yonder came the ravens. He's down there in the middle of nowhere, isolated by that little brook, living there by himself. And he looks up and goes, between those big crevices of those canyons, all of a sudden these little specks, and then they start soaring down, ravens, and they come down, and they come and they've got bread and meat in the breaks, and they come back the next night, and they come back the next morning, and they come back the next night, and he lives with the provision of God. Because he's where God told him to be and doing what God told him to do. You ever thought about that? Why? God sent a raven. I wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have done that. You know, I'd have probably sent a hawk or an eagle soaring down there and all that in majesty. No, God chose a raven. You know anything about ravens? You ever read about them in Leviticus, Deuteronomy? Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, you know what it says about them? It says they're filthy, dirty birds. And a kosher Jew is not to touch a raven or anything about a raven because they're filthy, they're unkosher, they're dirty birds, and they're not have nothing to do with them. And yet, God sent a raven. You know, when you think about different birds, you identify things with them. For example, if I were to mention dove, you'd say what? Peace or olive branch. If I were to mention pelican, you'd immediately think of fish. If I said robin, you would think of spring. If I said pigeon, I hope you would think of a carrier dove and not anything else, you know. But a raven. You know, I was driving back from the hill country of Texas last week, up 281 through the middle of nowhere and ranch land and everything around Hamilton and Hyco, and I was driving, and way up in front of me, you know what I saw on the highway? A bunch of black birds just circling, buzzards circling. And I got, and as I drove by, there somebody hit a deer over on the side, roadkill. And those buzzards, those filthy, dirty buzzards, were eating the carcass of that deer. They're the cousin to the raven. Now, why would God pick a raven to provide for his man? You know what I think? I think God's wanting you to see that if he can use a raven, he can use you. And if God can provide a raven, he can provide for you. You know, there's a beautiful passage in Psalm 147, verse 9, that says, God provides for the cattle to eat the grass, and he provides for the raven when the cattle falls. If God can provide for the ravens, he can provide your needs. If God can use a raven, he can use your need. He can use you. At the Brook Cherith, we see God being faithful due to conditions met by his people. Many people live outside the provision of God. They never see this, God providing for them miraculously, supernaturally. Why? Well, because God's promised to meet them there and they're somewhere else. Or maybe they just didn't go in obedience to there. Could it be that God has promised to meet you there at your own Brook Cherith, but you're somewhere else? And there's one final brief word, because you've got to be true to the text. I hate to have to read the last verse, but I'm going to. Because you know what we see in it? We see God's revealed purpose in verse 7. And what is it? Look what it says. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And so we're prone to say, some God that is. He told me to come over Southwestern, pick up and move over there and live my life and study there, and now I don't have it. Some God that is. He told me to go down to the Brook Cherith and he would provide for me there. And I got there and I was where God wanted me to be, and I'm doing what God wanted me to do, and the brook dried up. Why did God allow that? What's going on here? Elijah was going to be one of the mightiest men in the Bible. God was going to use this man to do incredible things. You know what I think was happening here? I think Elijah's heart was being tested to see if his trust was in the Brook Cherith or in the living God. Think about it. To see if his trust was in the Brook Cherith or the living God. You know, sometimes the source of blessing, we begin to trust more than the blesser himself. That can be a real problem. That all of a sudden God gives us a blessing. We're drinking from the brook, and we're giving, and all of a sudden we depend on that brook. The blessing instead of the blessor, the Lord God. I think God comes along to test our hearts sometimes. Some of you may be sitting right now by a drying brook. God may be testing you to see if your trust is really in him or in the brook. You see, the very thing that God sends to bless us sometimes can be our curse. when we begin to move our focus away from the one who, the source of that blessing, to the very blessing itself. You know, there are many people that are called to sit by drying brooks. I was with somebody yesterday, sitting by a drying brook of health. They heard the doctor say, you got cancer, you got a very limited time to live. And while we're sitting in this room today, they're sitting by a drying brook of health. There are others who are sitting by drying brooks of resources. Some of you out here this morning may be saying, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get to the first of the month. I've been there. I don't know how I'm going to get to the first of the month. And you're sitting by a drying brook of resources. Some of you are sitting by a drying brook of relationships. And that good relationship you had, it went sour. And he went on to someone else, or she went on to someone else, or something happened, and you're sitting by a drying brook of relationships. Why does the Lord allow that? Why did the Lord allow that here? Why does he allow it with you? To drain us of ourselves. To teach us to trust in him and not in the brook. And what will he do when we learn the lesson of Kereth? Look at the next verse, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to him. Just in the nick of time, God shows up. And what did he say? Arise and go up to Zarephath. There's a widow that will provide for you. And there's that word again, verse 8 and 9. There. And then look what verse 9 says. He went and did. He just stays obedient. He's learned his lesson of Kereth. And you know what God did for him? He just led him on to higher ground. He led him on to higher ground. So, let me just close by asking a question. You interested in being a man of God? Somebody seeing you walk down the street and say, there goes the man of God. Interested in being a woman of God? Then arise and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth. Go there. I don't know where your there is this morning, but I know God will lead you. Go there. And once there, you'll find God's recognized plan, his restricted promise, his required prerequisite, and his released provision. And if while there, the brook dries up, just remember, that's God's way of teaching you to trust in him and not the brook. There must be a Kereth to fit us for the Mount Carmel experiences of life. Go there in obedience. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you for the message of your word and the importance of absenting ourselves alone with you. Thank you for the provision you provide for us. And even in those moments when our own brook dries up, for the confident assurance we have that you are faithful to your word. We love you, we praise you, we give you glory today in Christ's name.